enriching our soul, renewing and enriching our soul for the inner man. Paul gave instruction to his protege, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 4:13. He says, until I come, and I openly declare to you, he's coming again. We were talking about that this morning, and Josh, why don't you share what you shared? It would sound better coming from you than me trying to rephrase it incorrectly.
I was just doing some work in my office this past week, and then it was like so clear. I heard a horn, sound like a trumpet, but it was like a long blast. And it was so much so that I ran out to my porch. Like, what on earth is this? And then the thought crossed my mind: is Christ here? And it just turned out to be like the train was holding its horn. And he's never done that in our place for some reason. They were holding the horn, but it was like a good 5 minutes. But it just like this wave of emotion washed over me in that moment, and of anticipation and I guess excitement.
And wow!
Wow, this is going to be a reality for us.
It is. Yeah. So, Paul says to Timothy, "Until I come." Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. The title for today is Enriching Our Soul by Yielding to Grace. And they're not exclusively the text, but there are some of the primary texts are Matthew 4:17 and 2 Corinthians 12:1 to 10. I really appreciate Eleanor, who several months ago, on each sermon I prepare, each devotional I prepare, it was through the coaching of Dr. J. Adams. He says you need to establish what the telos of the verse is. Telos is just the Greek word for meaning. What's the purpose? What's the reason of it? It's an easy one to remember. How many have telos on their phone? That's my phone service. Is telos. You know, and gives me purpose. And he says you need to state what you believe that portion of Scripture is saying, and you need to be clear as to why you are sharing something. And I really appreciated the ministry of Dr. J. Adams. How many noticed the name of the one on the one song there, the second song? Big Daddy Weaver. Never heard of him. Glad no one's calling me Big Daddy. I thought I was doing really good at losing some weight. I was so thrilled the other day that my pants felt loose. And then I was getting them ready for the laundry and looked at it and they were a size too big. it was so disappointing. But Cheryl was familiar with him, and she says, "Dad, I got to show you." And he actually passed away a year ago, of kidney failure. So that kind of brought some things home for Cheryl too. You know, we give thanks for the grace and the mercy that God has exhibited in Justin's life, and You never know the connections that are there. In the third letter by John, he's writing to Gaius. He says, "Behold, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul." That was a trigger portion for me back in the summer when I was waiting on the Lord. Said, where do we go when we're through? We'd finished the journey from Egypt into Canaan's land. Where do you want me to go now? And that became a trigger point. I really felt God saying, "Listen, we need believers to have their souls enriched, that the promises of God can be released. Trust and obey. For there's no other way." And to be honest with you, there's some things in our Christian walk that are hard to trust at times. Hello, is that just me or, you know? So I really felt that that was the Lord's leading. She's at it, and she put it in bold in the bulletin. This is the prayer of the Holy Spirit. I believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So when it says there, in the old King James, says, I desire that you would prosper even as your soul prospers. If my soul isn't prospering, I'm missing out on things from God. And my first responsibility is to enrich my soul. And hopefully that washes off to other people around us. Amen? That we take it serious. That we forget that in God is spirit. It's the spirit first and then the flesh. And so often we're trying to take the flesh and discipline the flesh to get something in the spirit. But it's the other way around. That's why the first session that we did in this was renewing the spirit. All humankind has sinned. We've blown it somewhere. If you say you sin not, you're not telling the truth, the scripture says. We needed to be born again. Now that we're born again, how do you enrich that thing? You know? And that's what this is about. Hebrews 12:15 says, and we dealt with this a couple of weeks ago, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble, and by it many become defiled. But notice, you can fail to apprehend the grace of God. That's the current present work of the Holy Spirit and the resurrected Christ working in you today. You can miss it by hanging on to bitterness. You can miss the joy that the Lord has for us by hanging on to bitterness. So that was the first thing that we dealt with after being renewed in our spirit, is to understand that our soul has been wounded. In the mentoring session on Wednesday with Pastor Ray, he said we used to, when he was the lead pastor there, his son Stefan is now the lead, and Ray is been released by, I don't mean fired, I mean they said, we need you to do church renewal. There's over 600 pastors that are in the mentoring program, and he doesn't do it all. He has coaches, and he spends a lot of time with the coaches and trains them. But he's saying, when we receive people as members of the congregation, he said, I would look at them and he said, I'm going to make a promise to you that we're going to disappoint you. We're going to hurt you. We're going to fail you because we're human and we miss the mark. And there's times that you're going to fail us. But here's our commitment. We're going to walk together. And if you think that you come into congregational life and you don't get hurt, I promise you, you're going to be. Because I've been at this for a long time and I've seen all kinds of hurts happen. What are you going to do with them? Got to let them go. Amen? Don't let that root of bitterness get established whereby many fail to apprehend the grace of God. I think they've added there. My understanding of grace is the power, the ability, and the authority of God extended to believers through the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ to those and who abide in them. He's with you. That grace is the Bible word for the power work of God. For by grace are you saved. How are you saved? Through an attitude of God? No. You are saved through God, became flesh, dwelt among us, was betrayed, beaten, crucified, buried, but up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. And now he inhabits all who will confess his name. And that resurrected life and power working in you sets you up to walk in victory. James 4, verses 6 to 8 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Bitterness can destroy us. Pride will destroy us. God says, I resist the proud. I don't know how else she can slice it. Those two, in my experiences in pastoral ministry, those two things have destroyed more people. And I've seen it destroy assemblies. I've seen it where divisions begin to take place and bitterness sets in and they will not be reconciled and they break apart. And I've seen pride take place. I remember Pastor Jack Hafer talking about, he says, I had a guy come into my office a few months ago. He had requested through the secretary, and he was just nagging the secretary, so the secretary lets him in. And he goes into Pastor Jack's office. Jack, at that time, was the leader of First Four Square Church of Van Nuys, California, and at that time, it was the fastest-growing church in North America. And this guy looks at me and says, Pastor Jack, I got a word for you. God has told me that you and I are the two witnesses of Revelation. You cannot reason with pride. Pride won't hear. Pride knows better than you. Pride is going to interject its own way. Pride does not submit to leadership that's there. It tries to assume leadership. And God says, I resist it. I'll resist it. And we dealt with that last week. John 1, 12 to 13. This has got to be one of my very favorite portions of Scripture. When I stumbled across this early in my Christian life, it blew me away. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. What capacitates you to become the child of God? Christ in you. And when I looked up that word in the Strong's, it gives the right. It's the word exousia, which is an inner possession that you have, and it's the Lord Jesus. And it goes on in verse 13, says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If you have confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and we're going to be receiving communion later this morning, and it's that declaration that I've accepted you as my Lord and Savior, and through his broken body and through his blood. And it is not by the will of man. And there resides in you the resurrected Christ. Colossians 1, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, you have that inner witness in you, and you heard a horn. You know, don't leave me behind, Lord. I'm ready to go. Yeah. So I think on Facebook not long ago, a guy says, I'm not watching for the signs anymore. I'm listening for the trumpet. I don't know how soon it's going to come. But as real as the first advent was, as real as the first coming of Christ was, so is going to be the second. In Acts, this same Jesus is coming again. So here we are this morning on the theme of, listen, we enrich our soul by yielding to grace. Yielding to the power of the resurrected Christ that lives in you. I can resist that power. I can choose to walk my own way. Yeah. But if I'm truly a child, you go to back to Hebrews, it says that if you're a child of God, he will discipline you. He whom the Lord loves, the Lord disciplines. And he says, if you're not being disciplined, you're not a child at all. You're illegitimate. I'm not going to curse, but I'm going to tell you what the old King James says. It says you're a bastard. You're illegitimate. You have a confession, but you don't have a possession. This is important stuff. You knew about Jesus for a long time, and then you're in the hospital, and something incredibly dynamic happens. And you know with certainty that Jesus is the Master. He's the Lord of Lords. And a new level of faith penetrates your soul. You can't get that in a Bible college. You get that at the feet of Jesus like Mary. Yielding to grace requires repentance and renouncing. And I've had one or two questions this morning regarding communion. And this is a personal thing between you and your Lord. And I'm going to encourage you in just a few moments to build right relationships. Matthew 4:17. This is after the temptation in the wilderness. Jesus comes out of the wilderness. He defeats the adversary. If you're the Son of God, speak to these rocks and let them become bread. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He defeats the adversary with the word of God. The first Promise Keepers Conference I was at in Boulder, Colorado. That was, what an event that was. 54,000 of us. And E.V. Hill was preaching. And he was preaching from that very text in Matthew 4, that man does not live by bread alone. And he says, you want to defeat the devil? He says, here's how you do it. Hit him! Sorry, Tim. Hit him! He jumped. Hit him with the word. Victory doesn't come through your own discipline. It comes through the word of the living God. Hit him with the word. He defeats the devil and he comes out. And what's the first message that he preaches? Repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. And that doesn't mean that it's coming soon. At hand, I mean, it's right there. Jesus is here. If you haven't accepted him as your Lord and Savior, today's the day. He's right here. He wants to embrace you, and he wants you to embrace him, to come into that living relationship with him. He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The English language has changed so much. I went back to my old dictionary, and no, I didn't buy it new in 1828. Wayne got it for me the day before. He says, in theology, to sorrow or to be pained for sin as a violation of God's holy law, a dishonor to his character and government. He's the King of Kings. He's ruling. And the foulest ingratitude to a being of supreme benevolence. And this is in the dictionary. Except you repent, you shall perish. And then he cites Luke 13 and Acts 3. And that's from the American Dictionary of English Language by Noel Webster. Yes, 1828. And then I looked up renounce. To cast off or reject as a connection or possession, to forsake as to renounce the world and all its cares. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, 2 Corinthians 4. And it's cited same as above, the American Diction of English Language by Noel Webster, 1828. This is something we don't practice really in the modern church, but according to the research of Dr. Neil Anderson, that was part of the early church teaching. That you didn't just repent of things, you renounced them. And that's an act of giving away a place that you've given to the adversary. You give it back and you take authority in Jesus' name. And that is, to me, that's one of the keys in walking in a more liberated spirit. If you go to 2 Kings for just a moment, I give you chapter 20 through, and that's why I can't. I brought my second reading for this year of the scripture is from my systematic theology Bible, and I made some notes in it here. We're not going to read chapter 22 and 23 of 2 Kings. They're long discourses. But one of the patterns you see in in 2 Kings. And it's very similar to that which you find in the book of Judges. Israel would move away from the word of God, the counsel of God, and then they would fall into a state of being oppressed or occupied by an enemy. They would cry out in repentance, and God would raise up a judge and deliver them, and they repeated this cycle. Then you get into the period of the kings, and the kingdoms divide. You got the southern two tribes under Judah, and you got the northern 10 tribes, and the northern 10 didn't ever have a good king. They struggled endlessly, and they were the first to go into captivity with Assyria. But the thing, in you look at Josiah reigns in Judah, chapter 22, verse 1, Josiah is 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. Now, he was being coached. And some of you got eight-year-olds going, I hope so. You know, like, how's Lainey now? You want her to be running the show? You know, he was well coached. But when he came to the age of maturity, he continued to walk right before God. And the temple's been damaged, and they're rebuilding it. And in that process, they find a copy of the law, and Joshua orders its reading, and he reinstitutes things that hadn't been done in Judah for years. Then you go to chapter 23. Then the king sent all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem and were gathered to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men in Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great, and they read in the hearing of all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies. That's repentance. I've done this, now I'm turning and I'm doing this. And his statutes with all his heart and all his soul to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book, and the people joined in the covenant. And you read on and you discover one of the things that he did, which was not consistently done by the good kings, is he removed the high places of worship and he removed the idols. That's renouncing. To repent is to say, I've done wrong. We haven't been doing this. Now I'm declaring to you, we're going to do this. We're rebuilding the temple. We're going to do this, reinstituted Passover. But that's not enough. I've done that in my life multitude of times where I've turned. But it was Dr. Neil Anderson in the Freedom of Christ Ministry, you point out, what you have to do to break the bond that grips our soul is you have to not just repent, you need to renounce the action. You need to remove. Now, some weird stuff has happened under this kind of teaching. When we went to Lindsay, Ontario years ago, one of the popular books among certain groups was Pigs in the Parlor, and they talked about graven images, and families got rid of their family albums. Like, how stupid is that? I mean, you're not worshiping them as God, and the memories are lost, you know? My wife wanted a chip added to her phone so she can store her pictures and not lose them. Hello? We're not talking about that kind of nonsense. We're talking about, this is a point of false worship in my life. I'm not just repenting of it. I'm going to remove that sucker. Hello? Get it out of there. You know? For men, if it's pornography, it's not enough to repent. Get it out. You know, there's all kinds of things that can grip us. You know, subtle things. You know, we got back from holidays, and I thought, I got to get serious about my condition. You know, God is my witness. I was trying to get a sock on my left foot. and I couldn't get down to get it. My wife, the nurse, said, I'm not helping. Kimmy came over and rolls the sock up and gives it up. I said, this is insane. You know, when the most painful part of your day is putting a sock on, you got a problem. So I got to start dealing with this. You know? Oh, he smokes. Or he, you know, we can point out sins that are visible. But, you know, there's a verse of Scripture I don't like very much. It says, if a man be given to gluttony, let him put a knife to his throat. Apparently, I've only put the fork there. Pride will allow you to make excuses for the things you do. You need to repent and you need to renounce. And that means take positive action to deal with this thing. And I got two or three people I'm able to do that with. I encourage you, if you're not in an accountability relationship, you need, and listen, this is an important word. Find people you can trust. Don't trust the gossip. Don't trust someone who sees themselves as spiritually superior to you, because I guarantee you, if they say they sin not, they lie. They will hurt you. You know? We were part of an assembly, and it was one of the worst gossip centers in town, because once it was shared, and, you know, this is confidential, I'm going to share this, and, you know, and then 3 days later, it's all through the streets. Hello? You know? You need to build strong relationships with people who you can implicitly trust. In John chapter 2, it says, Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knew it was in their heart. Jesus loved, Jesus forgave, but Jesus didn't trust every two-legged beast walking around. He didn't. You know? We need to know that. We need to repent and renounce. Yielding to grace requires hearing God. One of my favorite portions, and I've preached from this, when the former pastor was still here, I was filling in, and I preached from Mark 4. It's one of my favorite portions of Scripture. It wasn't my own brilliant insight. We were at a conference with Dr. Jack Hayford in Toronto, and he preached from it, and boy, it was one of those things that just riveted. It went right through me. You know, it was like one of the first things I ever heard at camp. Alan Mortensen preaching, he says, God's more interested in your character than in your circumstances. I didn't like that. You know, but God does cause all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. But John, you better make up your mind right now who you're going to walk with. If you're going to walk with the ungodly, don't be surprised if things don't work out. You know, hello? It's just the truth. You may not like it, but it's the truth. Because God's more interested in your character than in your circumstances. Yeah. And Mark 4 is like that. It's one sower and it's one kind of seed. And he's going out and he's sowing. And he's sowing everywhere. And that's happening right now. You know, there are people that are sowing the word of God. But there is four kinds of soil. Some fell on the sidewalk, on the pathway. And before it can't get root, before anything can happen, Lucifer comes along and takes the seed away. And to my understanding, the sidewalk is just a heart that's filled with bitterness. You got to break that up. Got to let the bitterness go. The first thing Israel encountered when they came across the Red Sea was the waters of Meribah, and they were bitter. And Moses told them, throw this piece of wood in. The cross makes the difference. It'll set you free. Okay? And then the seed went into the rocky ground. Yeah? And it's just trouble and tribulation. Listen, there's all kinds of volcanic activity in our lives. Who here has never been hurt? I mean, I'm talking not physically. I'm talking about emotionally and mentally hurt. Not a hand. Everyone has been hurt. You know? Got to get them out. Get the rocks out. I remember going with my uncle on the farm. He had two Clydesdales pulling the stone boat, and we're putting rocks on. And I said, you've been doing this for years. Yeah, and you're... I didn't want to say he was lazy. I said, how come we're still picking rocks? You know? And he explained to me. He said, in the wintertime, the ground starts to freeze. And then the rocks that are below the surface that you can't see get pushed up by the frost. And can I tell you something, beloved? The longer you walk with Jesus, the more liberty you give to the Holy Spirit, the more debris in your life he'll bring to the surface so you can get it removed. It's not hiding in there festering. It's brought out. One of my biggest issues in life is the third kind of soil. And it was just weedy soil. And that's the cares of the world. Yeah. Someone said to me, John, you're 72. What are you doing still working? I said, I'm still paying a mortgage. I got three kids that need help. You know? I said, take a lesson from me. Working at co-op at 72 is my retirement plan. Plan now, or you're going to be doing this too. You know? I don't have to sit in my chair and think about worrying. It just happens. And I have to put it aside and invite the Holy Spirit and the Word and the Comforter to come in. But I have to acknowledge it. I repent of it frequently, but I have terrible trouble renouncing it, trying to get it out of there, you know. I feel like the guy who is coming to get his son healed, and Jesus said, you know, if you have faith, it'll happen. He says, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. I confess that a lot of times. And the solution is just getting more into the Word of God and getting more into your own personal prayer life. And then there's the good soil. And that's what I want to be. Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, he will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Notice the foolish man built on the sand, but get this, the same storm came on both. Boy, that's become a reality looking the last few days at the effects of the hurricanes, both that hit, you know, Cape Breton and PEI and parts of Newfoundland, and then seeing what's happening in Florida. And, you know, storms come, folks. Don't think for a moment that because you've named the name of Jesus, you're not going to have a storm. They come. They don't come to defeat you, John. They come to build you up. Why? Because God's more interested in your character than in your circumstances. I don't like that message, but it's the truth, so I got to accept it. James 1, 22 to 25, especially verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It's not enough to hear the word of God. Now you got to begin to do it. You know, and that's a decision. James 4, 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it's sin. Doing the right thing isn't always easy. Yeah. Hello? It was easy. Everybody do it. Oh, really? You know? Why do people sin? Because it's easy. And you're going to say, you know, the pastor actually said this. You know, the other reason we sin is because it was fun. Thank you. Yeah, it was. You know? Yeah, I get so frustrated when I see people trying to say, yeah, sin's not fun. Of course it was fun. That's why you did it. You know? We're not masochists. You know, we enjoyed it. You know? But when I got into the things of the life of Christ and into the Holy Spirit, man, there was a pleasure that way exceeded what the world had to offer. I like that verse in the Psalms. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know? Try it. You'll like it. Give it to Mikey. He'll eat anything. You know? Remember that commercial? Yeah. So for a long time there, I just called myself Mikey. Try it. You'll like it. I don't know about this lifting hands. Try it. It'll break the bands when you lift your hands and bring glorious victory. So, you know, Paul had to say to Timothy, you know, lifting holy hands without, you know, doubting and disputing. You know, and what do we do in the church today? We doubt and we dispute it. You know, like, get there. You know, if a guy walked up behind you and stuck a gun in your back and said, lift your hands, you go, I don't believe in that. You know, bang! Yeah, do you believe now? You know, and the same people that say that, you know, when they go to the football game, come on, go! You know? What's one of the big desires of people to go to a game? That it'll go into overtime, that I really get my money's worth. Gee, maybe the pastor will go till one today. not gonna happen. I give you Romans 14:23. It's a little bit out of context to a degree, but there's an application here that's right. There's a dispute about eating certain things in Rome, and Paul said, "But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." And that's not just true in that area. It's true, like, if I'm doubting something and I'm doing something begrudgingly, it's sin. I need to respond to the Lord in faith. And when I do, guess what? Grace begins to flow. I unshackle the resident Christ and the resident Holy Spirit in me and the Holy Spirit with me, and he leads me. And there's a liberty that begins to come. But the initial step is a step of faith. Again, within the last week or so, and it was one of the verses I shared with my son. I have a standing date with him and with another individual, and we do one or two readings from Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest, as the base of our conversation. And there was one just recently where he says, you cannot intellectually grasp what God says in the Word. It's not an intellectual book. It's a spiritual book. And the key to understanding it is obeying and doing. And as you obey and do it, then the light goes on. You go, ah, I get it. I get it. The first step is a step of faith. Yielding to grace requires an honoring heart. Luke 10:27, he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And you love your neighbor as yourself. The Bible has a lot to say about love. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. When I see people acting in congregational life disrespectfully towards other people, then I don't care what they're saying out of their mouth. Their action is betraying it. There needs to be a respect that is shown to the individual. Do I regard that person as significant to Jesus Christ as I am to Jesus Christ? There is no belittling. There is no putting down. You know? And I find that the greater the level of pride in a person, the more comfortable they are at putting others down. And both of those things resist the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. I like this. Outdo one another in showing honor. You know, I wish this was true of my wife and myself. It is frequently, but not all the time. You know, honey, I'd like you to do this. Oh, no, no, John, I want you to do this. I want you to get the blessing. No, honey, I want you to. Outdoing one another in love. You know, we don't always do that. She's doing, what do you mean by that? You know? And you know something? You'll hold on to the what do you mean by that longer than you get the blessing. You know? I want to be part of a congregational life where people are trying to outdo one another in love. I tell you, when a people become that kind of people, all the hurting want to be in that kind of place. Yeah. You want to see evangelism happen? It starts right here, outdoing one another in love. If you're putting somebody down, you're keeping them out there because they've already been put down. They don't want to come into someplace and get put down again. Hello? It's the reality. The New American Standard words it this way, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Mark 9:35, and he sat down and he called the 12 and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servants of all. I don't know you guys well at all. You know, we sat and had lunch once and, you know, but I'll tell you, I've learned more about you from my wife and my daughter than I did from sitting with you. The fact that you go out to camp and you just get right in there and you serve. And that tells me all I really need to know about you is that you got serving hearts. You worked for the government and you served people within that capacity. And we need to be that kind of people. Serving one another. Coming with an attitude of saying, what can I do? How can I help? Yeah. I'll lose the blessing because I'm going to share this. It was a busy weekend. We had a wedding rehearsal. We had a wedding. We had various things. And Lynn's assisting out at the camp. And she says, well, I got another set of sheets. She says, I'll put them on later today. I said, I'll wash these ones, and then I'll do the towels. She's okay, just leave the bed, and I'll make it when we get home. And I said, well, because I don't know what time we're going to get home. You know? So I made the bed. How hard is that? No. No. You are so wrong, young lady. But Lynn doesn't like the way I do it. I don't know how she does it. She gets the top sheet off, and she gets the fitted sheet off, and the duvet and the other stuff are all sitting on the bed. I can't do that. I pull the pillowcases off, put the pillows in the front room, fold the duvet up, put it in the front room. Now there's nothing on the bed. And when I go to make the bed, there's nothing on the bed. I can't do it like my wife. You excel in that, my dear. But we need to be able to serve, amen? How hard was it to make the bed? It was my second or third time, so there. Cheeky little girl, I tell you. If I ever meet your father, I'm going to have a word with him. Yielding to grace is yielding to the person Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:9. So whether you're at home or away, make it your aim to please him. Well, I tell you, that if I was ever going to get a tattoo, that would be it. Right there. I mean, that to me, that sums everything up. You know, whether you're at home, and that's not talking about whether you're in Grenfell or whether you're here. It's talking about whether you're with the Lord or away from the Lord, you make it your aim to please Him. Some of the things that come out of Christians' mouths aren't pleasing to Him. Hello? And I'm not talking about cursing, you know. Just some of the nonsense. And I'm not talking about trying to be humorous. I'm just talking about meanness that comes out of Christians at times. Hello? You know? Well, I don't care much for this message. Too bad. It's the truth. Matthew 9, 20 to 22. It's a long portion. And it's talking about, you know, there's these needs. And you experience this. I mean, wow. You know, everybody likes a great testimony, but nobody wants the trouble that produced it. You know, right? Like who wants to have, you know, five clogged arteries and five tumors, and you know, we don't want those fives. You got a great testimony, but I don't know if I want the trouble that got it. You know, hello? Let's be honest. You know, and here's this woman with an issue of blood, and she's had it for 12 years. And she comes to a place where she says, if I can just get to Him, and if I can just touch the hem of His garment, I know I'll be healed. And here's this crowd, and she reaches through, and she gets the hem of His garment. And Jesus stops, and He's looking around, and He says, who touched me? And the disciples are saying, you're kidding me. There's a crowd of people here. Everybody's bumping into us. What do you mean, who touched you? Listen, you might know about Jesus. You may have bumped into Him. But can I ask you a question? Have you touched Him? There's a difference. She touched Him and she was healed. We're not going to a theological position. We are going to the resurrected King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And touch Him. And your life will never be the same. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 to 10. And you're familiar with this. Paul's talking about, he says, I know a man, whether in the flesh or out of the flesh, I don't know, but such a man was caught up to the third heaven, saw things that weren't lawful to talk about. And then he goes on, and he says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of, I don't do it gladly, all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. That's that power, that's that work of grace, the power of God in you and with you. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then He is strong. And he prefaces, he says, because of the abundance of revelation given unto me, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. You know, it wasn't a mother-in-law, you know it was a messenger of Satan above him. He says, I prayed three times it'd be removed. And God didn't remove it, but He did say, my grace, my power, my authority, my ability, I'll pour it out to you. And that is all you need. You need that. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 13, and he's talking about all these things happened to them in Israel, coming into the promised land. There are examples to you. And it talks about how they rejected Christ. That's worthy of thought. But verse 12 in particular, he says, therefore, let anyone think that he stands, take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overcome you that is not common to man. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. And will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. You are able. You are able. His grace is sufficient for you. Get into the Word of God. Hear God. Acknowledge the things that you need to repent of and renounce them. Deal with them. Get them out. Have an honoring heart. You are able. But with the temptation, He will provide a way of escape. And I want to put a period there. But there isn't one. I don't like that last phrase. I look for the way of escape. God says, no, I want you to be able to endure it. Because as you endure it, you become a witness and a light to people who have no hope. We're going to do the conclusion hymn, then we're going to receive communion, and that'll be our benediction, and there will be a song. We won't sing it. It'll play for us. This is important stuff. It really is. Getting rid of bitterness. It's vital to come to Christ as your Lord and Savior, but after that, get rid of the bitterness. Deal with the pride. Recognize weaknesses, repent, renounce, get in the Word of God, have an honoring heart. An honoring heart is a servant heart. And most important of all, recognize that as you get into this, you're touching the person Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Meet Jesus. Lead us in that closing hymn, then we'll do the communion.
Let's stand.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves.